Please turn with me in your Bibles then to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin our verse-by-verse study through this epistle of Paul. Last week we gave an introduction on the themes of Ephesians. Now we're going to look at the text itself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Reading from God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. John MacArthur on KTIS Radio said, "The greatest problem facing the church today is defining what is a Christian." Did you hear that? The greatest problem facing the church today is defining what is a Christian. Why is that? Eon Murray has said that the line between Christian and non-Christian now is blurred. It's ironic to me that in a society that everybody agrees is post-Christian, the term Christian is so popular and it's claimed by so many. The liberals claim it, but they redact it. They redefine it. They use biblical terms, but they give new meanings to it. They got the meaning out of it entirely. Non-Christians ridicule it and mock it. This parallels the Apostle Paul's day. The term Christian was a derogatory term on the lips of non-believers. The Jewish leaders in Rome said to Paul in Acts 28:22, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect," Christians, Christianity, "we know that it's spoken against everywhere." And so when we look at the New Testament, we find the term Christian is found only three times. Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Acts 26:28 and 1 Peter 4:16. Also, it's interesting today that professing Christians, what they do with the term is they deconstruct it and reconstruct it. They deconstruct it. There's some things they don't like, so they pick and choose. They put back what they like so it's palatable. We had that when I was growing up. There was a pastor in a church we attended that spoke the word of truth, defined what a Christian is, and then somebody came after him who was very liberal, kind of redefined the term Christian, and so those that were non-Christian could sit in the congregation in the pew and they could listen and not be disturbed. It's fashionable to use the term Christian, but without counting the cost. So in America in 2018, there are many professing Christians. It includes Mormons. It includes Jehovah's Witnesses. It includes Unitarians, and the list can go on and on. And according to the Barna Research Group, the majority of Christians who are non-churched, and by the way, the fastest growing category of people in America today are those that call themselves non-churched. That's 23% and growing. But a lot of these non-church, they still like to use the term Christian. So what should be our conclusion? Culturally, in America today, the term Christian is so widely used, abused, and professed that it's become empty of real meaning. So, in response, should we discard the term Christian and call ourselves like the Way, which was another term for Christians in the Bible in Acts 9:2, or should we pick some other term? Should we take a poll? Isn't that the American way to decide things? Just take a poll and see what the majority at the present are thinking? You remember Billy Graham, we shared this a while back, when it came to the term born again. He said that it was so misused and abused in the culture, 18% of people that are unchurched in America say that they are born again. Billy Graham said that that term was so misused, we need to pick another term, say born from above instead of born again. Should we do the same with Christian, that term? Biblical terms that are abused, should we discard them? Essentially start over? Should we come up with some other term without the accrued unacceptable baggage? Martin Luther said this, "Do not suppose that abuses can be eliminated by destroying the object that is abused. Men can grow wrong with wine and women. Should we then prohibit wine and abolish women?" The answer to the statement, friends, the greatest problem facing the church today is defining what is a Christian, is to define the term biblically. That's the answer to the problem. We need to go to the Bible and define the term Christian biblically. The term Christian is composed of two words, Christ plus the I-A-N ending, which in Latin means of the tribe of, to be of the tribe of. So another way of stating the question is, what does it mean then to be of the tribe of Christ? And by stating it that way, we see that it means to be exclusive, or it excludes some and includes others. Thus, not all who claim to be Christians are Christians. The Bible teaches the doctrine of the remnant from cover to cover. In final analysis, it's only the few that are really saved, that are real, true Christians. The parable of the soils, in Matthew 13 and Mark 5, there's four soils, hearts. The seed is the gospel. The first is the hardened heart. Satan comes and takes away the seed, the gospel, and those hardened hearts, they're not here, basically, in a church pew on a Sunday morning. But the other three hearts, the superficial heart, that's the one who receives the word with all readiness of mind, but he has no root. And as soon as the trials come on that, then he's gone. Or we have the worldly heart, where the thorns come in and the cares of this world and riches and that choke out the seed, and then he's gone. And then you have the good heart. That's the true Christian. Multiplies 30, 60, 100 fold. Any given morning, on a Sunday morning, two-thirds of those in the pew, two-thirds, are not really Christian. Not really Christian. They may use the term, but it has no heart meaning, no biblical meaning with them. Friends, a true Christian is defined in Ephesians 1:1. I want you to mark in your Bible, is this is the definition of a Christian. Ephesians 1:1, the definition of a Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones says Ephesians 1:1 is the irreducible minimum of what it means to be a Christian. And irreducible means the bare essence, the essential essence. This is the core. When you cut away everything and get down to the bare essence of things, this is what defines a Christian. Ephesians 1:1. And my prayer this morning is the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds. Ephesians 1:17 and 18. Give us a spiritual understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And then convicted of that truth, you and I would walk worthy of that term and so honor our Savior Jesus Christ, the head of all Christians, the absolute sovereign master of his tribe, the Christians, the church. A true Christian, friend, should be as distinguishable among non-Christians and mere professing Christians as a civilized man is among savages. That being true, and mark this, the term Christian would not be the subject of fashion, but of persecution. Mark 10:24 and 25, Jesus said, remember, the servant is not above the master or the disciple above the teacher. He says, remember what I said to you, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. 2 Timothy 3:12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The irreducible minimum of what it means to be a Christian is not a blurred definition. It's not a blurred definition biblically. It's clearly separation from the non-Christian, and it will incur the wrathful non-acceptance of the devil and the world. Follow along on the outline in your bulletin as we address the sermon topic today, what does it mean to be a Christian? The first point is a Christian is a saint. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus. Many questions arise. What does it mean to be called a Christian saint? Is every Christian a saint? Or is that the designation for just special Christians? Have you ever been called a saint? Or have you ever called anybody else a saint? The church, in her use of the term, has departed radically from its New Testament Protestant Reformation usage. Most Christians hesitate to call themselves a saint. We're far more apt to say that we're far from being a saint. We're a sinner. And a lot of that, friends, is because we tend to think in terms of the Roman Catholic false teaching on canonizing saints. Canonizing saints. Sainthood only being for special Christians. To be canonized in Roman Catholicism, historically, two things are required. One is you have to be noted for good works. Noted for good works. Secondly, you've performed at least two certifiable posthumous miracles. And today, we can add a third requirement. You've got to be closely connected to the right people in Rome and have money to contribute to Roman Catholicism. Pope John Paul II, before the present Pope Francis, Pope John Paul II canonized over 300 saints. What do Catholics do with their canonized saints? One is they reverence the dead saints. And secondly, they pray to the dead saints. How should we respond to that? Well, Catholics have what is called latria, which is worship of God only. They have hyperdulia, which is worship of Mary only. And then they have dulia, which is the worship of the dead saints. John Calvin looked at all those distinctions and he said they were distinctions without a difference. They're all heresy. Matthew 4:10 is you worship Lord your God, and Him only you serve. As to praying to the dead saints, what does it say in the Bible? 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, there is one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. Only mediator between God and us is Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. We don't pray to dead saints, and we don't pray to Mary as mediators to get to Jesus and to God. That's heresy. John Gerstner, who was R.C. Sproul's mentor, said Roman Catholic saints are not only falsely worshipped, but they become colleagues of the supreme God. John Calvin's indictment is true. Roman Catholic saints have taken the place of Christ. In Roman Catholicism, there are two kinds of Christians. There's your ordinary Christian, and then your super extraordinary canonized Christian. Whereas in the New Testament, there is only one kind of Christian. Mark this, every one of us who name the name of Christ, every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, what did Paul say? To the church of God who was at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, Paul to be saints. Even that sinning congregation, they are called saints. Philippians 4:22 and 23, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints greet or salute you, chiefly they who are of Caesar's household. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia. In Greek, the word for saint is hagias. Hagias. It has a twofold meaning. The primary meaning, mark this, the primary meaning is separation. Separation. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1. What concord is Christ with Belial, or what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? Therefore come out from among them, and being separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto be a father unto me, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, as we receive these promises, dearly beloved, let us then pursue holiness in the name of Christ. First and foremost, a saint is a person who has been called out of the world by the Almighty, the Sovereign God. Mark this, it's not something we do or do not do, but what we are in Christ. We are born in bondage to sin. Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Then God, the grace of God in Jesus, came to us and changed us and set us apart from the world as God's special people. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us, he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Or as the old King James says, his own peculiar people, zealous of good works. That brings us to the second meaning of hagias in the Greek, the word for saint, which is to be holy. To be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Ephesians 1:4, "Just as he called us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." A saint is one who is trying by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's enablement to live a holy, a pure, a godly life, which means blameless, upright, not sinless, but blameless and upright, and well-pleasing to God. Someone who's progressing in holiness, then. Progressing in sanctification. Progressing in pleasing God. Progressing in Christ's likeness. Progressing in knowledge. Friends, in 2002, the International Bible Society produced a revision of the popular 1973 New International Version. It's called the TNIV, today's New International Version. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. It is in reality today's New International Perversion. For example, it's gender neutral. It changes masculine third-person personal pronouns, he and him, into plural neutral pronouns, them and they. So in Revelation 3:20, for example, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him." I will come into and sup with him. And the problem is, by going to the plural them and they, it distorts personal responsibility and one's personal relationship to Jesus. Another thing that TNIV does, it eliminates the word saint. It eliminates the word saint and saints and replaces it, like in Romans 8:27, with God's people. Romans 8:27, "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The TNIV says God's people. It eliminates the word saint. What's the problem? The problem is you lose the original emphasis on holiness and connection to sanctification. If they want to translate saints, why didn't they say the holy ones? The holy ones. Christian here today, don't be afraid of being called a saint. Even though while on this earth you're still a sinner. Remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. And therefore you're a saint in Christ. Pray that by God's grace and the Spirit's enablement, you'll live up to that title, that designation, saint, as a Christian, and thus be a true Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? First point is, a Christian is a saint. The second point, a Christian is faithful. A Christian is faithful. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. What does it mean that to be a Christian you are faithful? The Greek word is pistis. The new Nestle-Aland, which is the best Greek, has translated believing, to the saints who are in Ephesus, believing in Christ Jesus. It's the same word in John 20:27. When Jesus said to unbelieving Thomas, he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then in verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. It's the same word, Greek word, pistis, as we have here in Ephesians 1:1. And the word has two meanings. Just like the word hagios, saints, has a primary and a secondary meaning, so does the word pistis here, faithful. The primary meaning is we exercise faith. We exercise faith. Faith originates with God. That's Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And then we exercise it. Then we exercise it. We're to be full of faith. What does it mean when Paul stated here that Christians at Ephesus then were people who exercised their faith? It means that they believed certain truths that centered on Jesus Christ. They believe certain truths that centered on Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, all in the Bible is Christ in all. Christ is the theme of the entire scripture. We believe as the Bible says. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the incarnate Lord. He was virgin born. He's the Christ, Messiah. He's the Savior. He was crucified, dead, buried. He was raised again the third day, ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed him until that day. Do we believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Do we believe all the truths stated about who Jesus is? Do we believe the doctrine, key Bible teachings? We've said before, this is a Doctrines of Grace church. What is meant by that is just look at the new Sunday school edition on the wall. A Doctrines of Grace church. They are all central truths related to salvation and redemption that are all centered on Jesus Christ. It's the TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's the five solas of the Reformation, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, sola Deo gloria. By Christ alone, salvation is by Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. We also believe in the gospel, the two pillars of the gospel. Christ was crucified. That's the victory over sin. He died to have victory over sin, and then he was raised. That's the victory over death. That's the two pillars of the gospel. There's no gospel without it. Friends, do you delight in those truths? Would we die defending them? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 is the kerygma, the content of the gospel. Paul says, moreover, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you endure in that gospel. For I delivered to you first of all, that which was revealed to me. Christ then was died and buried according to the scriptures. He's raised again the third day according to the scriptures. First of all, those are central truths, salvific truths related to salvation that you and I will die for. We don't compromise on those. Then there are secondary truths, those we can agree to disagree on that are non-salvific, such as baptism and prophecy, those we can agree to disagree on. They're non-salvific. What did Paul say? Galatians 1:8-9. He says, but anyone comes to you and preach any other gospel than we've preached on you, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. That's Galatians 1:8-9. Secondary meaning of pistis or faithful is we keep the faith. We keep the faith. We hold it. We're reliable in the faith. We're trustworthy, dependable, constant in the faith. We know what we believe, and we stand with the apostles, the reformers, the Puritans, and all the saints of God to defend it, fight for it, value it. One of the most precious words to me in the book of 1 John is the Greek word teiroman. It means to cherish and value. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Hereby know that we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We cherish him, value him. If your house is burning, what do you take with you? What's the first thing you grab? Should be your Bible. That's what you cherish and value above all else. As you reverence God, you reverence the Bible, John Calvin says. We live to make it known. And above all, we live to make Jesus known. Friends, have you counted the cost in following Jesus? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Though it cost you friends, money, prestige, will you still follow Jesus, still be faithful and reliable? Remember in John 6, Jesus counted the cost there. He told them what the cost was, his disciples, of following him. Unless you eat of me and drink of me, you have no portion with me at all. And what does it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 6, 66. And Jesus turns to the disciples in verse 67. He says, will you also go away? And then what did Peter confess in verses 68 and 69? The irreducible minimum of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. F.F. Bruce says there are five marks of a follower of Jesus. Number one, you listen to his small voice, is what you're doing right now. You take up your cross daily, number two. And that doesn't mean your cranky mother-in-law or your old car that doesn't work. Every first century believer knew what it meant to take up your cross daily. And when they saw somebody walking by with the cross beam on their shoulders heading toward Golgotha. Number three is you deny yourself daily. Number four, you serve. And number five, you suffer. You suffer. Acts 14:22, you must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Though unworthy of salvation, Jesus sought me for his own. On the cross, he died to save me. Now I long to make him known. All to thee, I give my all to thee. All to thee, thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be. My all to thee. What does it mean to be a Christian? The first point, a Christian is a saint. The second point is a Christian is faithful. The third point, a Christian is in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ, 164 times. Remember, we said this is one of the major themes in Ephesians. 164 times in Paul's writings, his epistles, 27 times in Ephesians, and 11 times here in chapter 1, in Christ. A Christian is a saint in Christ. A Christian is faithful in Christ. To be in Christ means to be united to him. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. J.C. Ryle has said the central mystery of Christianity is Christ formed in individual souls. The central mystery of Christianity is Christ formed in individual souls. Friends, there's a vital, living, mystical, inseparable union between a believer in Christ and Christ. John 15, 5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. In Romans 6, we were baptized with him unto his death. And then by the glory of God, he was raised again. So we then are raised then with him to walk in newness of life. Thomas Cole, died in 1697, says, regeneration is the implantation of the soul into Christ. regeneration, that's new birth. It's the union of the soul with Christ. And to all the reformers of the 16th and 17th century, centuries, regeneration precedes justification. And justification can never be separated from sanctification. There's no justification, there's no sanctification, there's nothing without first being united to Christ. And that's being born again. Being born again. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, you're indwelt by His Holy Spirit, and so inseparably united to Him. You are a saint. You're holy. You're separated from the non-Christian, the world. And you're faithful. You believe certain truths and you keep the faith. Jude verse 3, you earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Friends, no one who is a believer in Christ is not holy. And no one is holy who is not a believer. Is that true of you? Are you holy? Are you trying to be pure and separate from the world? Hebrews 12:14, follow peace and holiness with all men, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior. As it is written, be holy for I am holy. Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What does it mean to be a Christian? 3 points. A Christian is a saint, a Christian is faithful, and a Christian is in Christ. Friends, the name Christian has been redefined, watered down, and it's been abused. In the face of that, the truth of Ephesians 1:1 still stands. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's the irreducible minimum of what it means to be a Christian. It's the bare essence, the bottom line of what it means to be a Christian. What God has defined, we dare not change. Instead, by His grace and the Holy Spirit's enablement, we will live up to that privileged designation and be true Christians to God's glory. We'll exalt the name of Christ, the tribe of Christ, and we will show the world what the gospel is in word and action. Alexander the Great heard of a man with his name who was weak in battle. He called that man into his presence and he said pointedly, either change your name or live up to it. Either change your name or live up to it. Friends, when it comes to being a Christian before an omniscient, all-knowing God, there's no neutrality. Luke 11:23, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. Either change your name or live up to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray by Your Spirit we've been convicted of the truth of Ephesians 1:1, the definition of a Christian. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, by Your grace and Your Spirit's applying that grace, Your Spirit's empowering us, that we who name the name of Christ would live up to that name. That we in Christ would truly honor and glorify You. And we would indeed be as distinguishable among our fellow citizens as a civilized man is among savages. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal then.